Engineering plays an important role in our society today by turning science and technology into useful structures, products, and systems. While engineers perceive the world of tomorrow differently, our eternal Creator is a master engineer who has a magnificent future he is engineering for the world. Sermon title today is Engineering an Amazing Tomorrow. Before covering this topic, though, I'd like to tell you about a man, an engineer, who lived and worked in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. Due to an inherited physical condition, Charles Proteus Steinmetz suffered from kyphosis, which is an abnormal curvature of the spine. Plus, he was only 4 feet tall. Nevertheless, he was a giant in the field of mathematics and electrical engineering, counting scientific innovators of his day, such as Albert Einstein and Nikola Tesla. You know of the Tesla electric car today, you know that. It's been named after him. Also, Thomas Edison was one of his colleagues that he knew. In the photo, you see the short man in the middle is Steinmetz. And then Einstein, he's the young Einstein with black mustache. Probably never seen a picture like that before. And then Tesla is next to Einstein there. Next to Einstein. Charles Steinmetz, whose birth name was Carl Rudolf Steinmetz, was born in April 1865 in Breslau, Prussia, which is part of Germany at that time, and now is known as Wrocław Kolind. As a student at the University of Breslau, he astonished his teachers with his brilliance in advanced mathematics and physics. Due to persecution against the Jews, in 1889 he emigrated to the United States and began working at a firm in Yonkers, New York, which manufactured electrical devices such as motors for streetcars and elevators. His employer, Rudolf Eckelmeyer, a fellow Jewish immigrant, provided Steinmetz with a research laboratory, and he encouraged him to apply his higher mathematical skills to practical application. In the course of his employment, Steinmetz unlocked a mathematical equation known as the law of hysteresis, which deals with the power loss occurring in electrical devices when magnetic action is converted to usable heat. And I know you know all about that, so I won't explain any more. We have a few engineers in our midst here who totally understand that. Well, with this information, engineers could thereafter accurately calculate reductions in electrical power prior to designing and manufacturing electrical devices. And that was a real problem at that time. But Steinmetz had the mathematical capability to make this known and understandable to other engineers. In another important contribution, Steinmetz created a simplified method at arriving at mathematical calculations when handling alternating electrical current. That's AC. You've heard that before, of course. Well, in doing so, he streamlined what had been a highly complicated and barely understood concept at that time. So thereafter, the average engineer could more easily work with alternating current. See, a lot of these things we take for granted today, but it wasn't known very well. And all that had to be understood and made plain and useful in electrical power. Excuse me. Well, in 1893, Eckelmeyer's firm, with all of its patents and Steinmetz's employment, was purchased by the General Electric Company of Schenectady, New York. And you know, they did this specifically to obtain Steinmetz as their employee. At GE, Steinmetz worked on experiments in electrical engineering, of course, but was especially appreciated for his valuable outstanding ability, actually, to solve complicated mathematical problems. And the other GE engineers didn't have that capability. So again, they bought that company to get him on their team. During his years at General Electric, he became a prolific writer and also an inventor. And he authored numerous books and articles, along with being granted over 200 U.S. patents. So he was quite a genius. Interestingly, he never sought recognition for his inventions or himself, but simply went quietly about his work while also assisting other employees. That's why perhaps you never heard of him. In 1902, after spending 9 years at GE, Steinmetz took a position as a teacher of electrical theory at Schenectady's Union College. Excuse me, I have a little bit of frog in my throat here. And there he founded the college's electrical engineering department and brought in other experts to help develop an electrical engineering degree program. So it's one of the first in the nation he was able to develop there. Often described as an engineer's engineer, Steinmetz commonly offered fellow engineers and students and other teachers a lot of support and assistance and encouragement. At the time of his death, in October 1923, at age 58, New York Governor Alfred E. Smith said about Steinmetz that he, quote, "he always wanted to help everybody." Charles Steinmetz's career in solving electrical and mathematical engineering problems, he was basically working as a foundation for the advanced life that we live today. And you know about many of the inventions that are made. There's a couple of people in our congregation down in Tennessee who have difficult eye problems. And these today are being resolved, whereas before they would have gone blind. So Steinmetz helped build that foundation of technology that we have today. He once wrote this about the overall concept of engineering. He said, quote, "our civilization is an engineering civilization. And the prosperous life of the large population, which our Earth now supports, has become possible only by the work of an engineer. Engineering, however, is the application of science to the service of man. And so today, science is the foundation not only of our prosperity, but of our very existence." Well, today, engineers in their various specialized fields, and there are many, such as aeronautical, biomedical, chemical, civil, there's environmental engineering. They work at applying mathematics and science and economics to do something, to invent and build and maintain structures, machines, devices, tools, and systems. So engineering is a big part of our society today. Engineers search diligently for appropriate solutions to current and future technological problems. In this regard, one of today's leading international engineering corporations is Lockheed Martin, which is headquartered in Bethesda, Maryland. It employs 97,000 people around the world. This company is involved in aerospace and defense and security and healthcare and renewable energy and advanced engineering technologies. One of Lockheed Martin's chief advertising slogans is, "We're engineering a better tomorrow." Well, this is certainly a laudable theme considering today's global enemy threats as well as societal changes or challenges involving healthcare, which is very big, and energy and security matters. While Lockheed Martin sees the future from their engineering vantage point, there is another engineering perspective which we will consider today. It's one that surpasses all humanly perceived visions of the future, since it originates with our very Creator. And today's message will cover what God has in store, what our great Creator has in store for the future of humanity. But before doing so, let's examine how He, as Master Engineer of the universe, has engineered the entire creation. And He did this through the establishment of detailed, precise laws of physics, which are fixed, predictable, and discernible. And it actually has everything to do with mathematics in many ways. Scientists and engineers seek to uncover and comprehend and utilize the basic mathematical formulas undergirding those scientific laws. And those are laws that exist in they control the entire universe. They control our lives, actually. And they do this by observation, and they do it by experimentation. They're doing constant testing, and that's very important. Afterwards, these laws are applied. They're applied, they're put to use in constructing buildings and roads and aircraft and computers, smartphones, and a whole lot more. So that phone you have in your pocket or your purse, that is all engineering. It's mathematics all put together. And these laws are discovered. They are there, but scientists discover those laws. They're not making the laws. They're discovering them and putting them to use. And who made those laws? Who made the mathematics? It was our great Creator. In terms of God's overall creation, we see His remarkable engineering genius in the amazing intricacy of the universe. We saw that in the video. See some of those images there. It all happens on our planet. It happens throughout the solar system, in Earth's animals, and the plants, and all in the functioning of our bodies. All of that our God did and does every day. You know, from the very smallest particle of the atom, the entirety of creation fits into this astonishingly complex and marvelous system that continually functions, and it functions precisely and perfectly. Everything visible and invisible has been completely, thoughtfully, and superbly conceived and planned and designed. Yes, expertly and intricately engineered, perfectly. So while the term engineering is not found in the Bible, its remarkable processes and actions are nonetheless described throughout the pages of the Bible. For example, in Genesis 1:1, it provides the historical foundation by stating, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He engineered all of this. The Cambridge Dictionary explains that create, in that scripture, means to cause something to exist or to make something new or imaginative. And who has the greatest imagination in the world? In the universe? It's our great Creator. And there's things ahead that you and I are going to be so shocked to see and understand. We don't understand it now, but we're going to be amazed to see what He has done and how He did it. I can't wait to do that. I'm sure you can't either. God is conscientious. I mean, talk about meticulous. He's a planner. He's an exquisite designer. He's an intricately detailed worker. He really is. Everything God does is accomplished through perfect wisdom, vision, and he makes it all suitable and practical. That's who our God is. And that's why we want to get in line with what he's doing. Because he's the perfect one. And we want to be like him in every way. Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10 says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done." So absolutely nothing God does is muddled. It never confused or jumbled or disorganized. He leaves nothing to chance. That's how great he is. The Bible tells us much about God's wonderful work of perfect engineering. Zechariah 12, verse 1 says this. This is from the New God's Word translation. Describes this great master engineer. He says, "Who spreads out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit in a person." Job 26, verse 7 says, "God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." That's pretty marvelous to be able to do that. Without God's focused and precise mathematical and engineering genius, none of that could have occurred. It all took engineering. It all took perfect mathematical formulas, you might say. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." And Nehemiah 9, verse 6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth with everything in it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all." Besides the creative works just described here, God also, for example, provided the engineering specs for the building of Noah's Ark. That had to be perfectly engineered. God provided those specs for that. He also did that for the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai. And you know, he even selected skilled individuals who flawlessly constructed and furnished it. And who gave them the capabilities? God did, so they could carry that out. In addition to engineering the entire physical creation, God the Father designed and implemented his great spiritual purpose and plan for his greatest creation. What is that? You are his greatest creation here on the earth, human beings. Think about that. Future sons and daughters in his family. You know, the scriptures reveal that the destiny of each person is to become a very child of God, literally a divine member in his eternal spiritual family. Now, how do we really get that? I have a hard time to grasp what that means, except when I look at my family and see how that operates. It should. Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So God's physical and spiritual engineering undertakings are abundantly evident in the scriptures. Every individual that God calls in their appointed time must choose whether or not they will follow his perfect way. Why would anybody not want to choose that? The perfect way? So they can have that incredible destiny. When a person commits to join God in his divine engineering effort, he or she must personally engineer their life so they can attain the kingdom of God. So you and I are engineers in a way, aren't we? We're engineering our life so it fits with what God is doing. It's vital to realize that engineering is much more than just planning for and then merely hoping for a good outcome. Much more than that. Engineering also means accomplishing and achieving and working hard to bring about the desired outcome. So you and I have that responsibility to engineer this and carry out that responsibility so we produce the outcome that God wants us to have. Indeed, when an engineer designs something, he wants excellent results. He doesn't want to waste his time. You talk to an engineer, they're very precise. How many engineers do we have in here? Oh boy, we got quite a few. You talk to them and they are very precise in the way they think, in the way they handle things. That's the way God is. And that's the way God wants us to be. An engineer expects his project to function flawlessly. So when a person chooses to work with the master engineer to carry out his objectives, he or she must go all out. Not hang back, not hesitate or vacillate. I remember when I came in the church in 1972, sat down with a minister and his wife in their home. One thing he told me, he said, when you're in the church, get in the center and stay there. Don't go out on the fringes. Stay in the center. And that's what God wants us to do. Stay in the center and keep following him in every way. So it's got to be full speed ahead, right? With enthusiasm, with diligence, faith, of course, courage, perseverance, steadfastness, and vision. And that all comes from the help of God. And we've got to appeal to God every day for that help, that we can carry out this responsibility that he's given us. So nothing must interfere in obtaining that desired spiritual engineering outcome. For example, Jesus Christ, in effect, made reference to engineering by explaining that a person must not only plan his or her spiritual life, but must carry it out to completion, just as they would do in constructing a building. Luke 14, verse 28, from the New International Version, it says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone will see who sees it will ridicule you, this and saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Therefore, for those who commit themselves to God, you're called, then we say, okay, I'll carry it out, God." We've got to generate results, excellent spiritual results. And we've got to press forward no matter what obstacles we face, regardless of those. Each individual needs to be unwavering in his or her willingness to finish their part in this great spiritual engineering project that God has involved us in. Got to carry it out. Nothing should stand in our way, and must not. So when a person who God calls to repentance and salvation chooses to follow him, he or she needs to be fully focused toward accomplishing that singular goal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the meantime, however, the society in which we live, in most cases, is entirely focused elsewhere. A growing number of people today express little or no interest in God and seek to engineer, you know, a secular society, fully secular. They want to employ strictly science. You've heard a lot about that recently. They want to employ human intellect and human skill in everything. In this regard, it's important to know that engineering and technical innovation can be used for both good and evil. A biblical example of this evil was documented in the great engineering project of ancient times. You're familiar with the building of the Tower of Babel. It showed and came to represent the utter foolishness of embarking on a project, large or small, even using leading-edge technology, while ignoring and disregarding God. Didn't work out very well, did it? You know, a similar kind of modern-day idolatry combined with increasing corruption and lawlessness is now leading humanity in a very bad way toward a time of unprecedented disaster. Bible prophecy explains that human society as we know it is hurling toward the greatest calamity the world has ever known. The coming wars and uprisings and famines and illnesses and diseases and economic upheavals, along with the increasing number of natural disasters, it's going to bring about human casualties that will pale into insignificance anything in the past. It's so sad to even think that it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. We've got to be prepared spiritually for these things in advance. And we're going to look back on these days of wearing masks as, boy, that was pretty much a piece of cake compared to what's coming. Well, the prophesied scale of destruction and human carnage that the world will bring upon itself in the future by means of the engineering of weapons of mass destruction, see, it can be used for evil. It's going to be absolutely horrific. The Bible's very clear about that. You and I know that in reading Scripture, reading prophecy. Matthew 24, verse 21 says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Daniel 12, verse 1 says this from the New International Version. It says, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. In fact, this hellish situation, if it's not stopped, all human life on earth will be totally obliterated. But the great God that we worship and honor and obey, great engineer, it's going to be stopped. He's going to stop it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's from Revelation 11, verse 18. Well, even so, considering the wars that will rage and the natural disasters that will occur on the earth and in human society, and again, it's going to result in terrible things. For example, Isaiah 24, verse 6 says, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. We heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Looking at such conditions, strictly from a human point of view, it would appear that restoration from this devastating nightmare that's ahead of us would be utterly hopeless. I mean, the world is going to be so distraught and upset, and everything will be upside down. It look as if there's no chance of recovery. But God says it differently. He sees it differently. The fact is, he has engineering plans that are on standby right now. He's got plans to bring about this fresh, new, renovated world that we celebrate here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That applies for us individually, right? But also for the entire world. He has plans. Says it three times in that passage. The master engineer is going to bring about the greatest time of peace and prosperity that the world has ever seen. And again, it's hard for us to really grasp that, but it's going to happen. These are promises. It will begin to be implemented by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, following his second coming to the earth. Plus, it will continue throughout that 1,000-year period described as the millennium. The terrible destruction that will occur during the Great Tribulation and God's wrath will be completely repaired. In this regard, could anyone imagine that the master engineer of the entire universe does not have a master plan? He knows what's going to happen, but he's got plans in place, ready to be implemented the moment Jesus Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives. Just to illustrate from a human perspective, picture, as one might say, the amazing engineering blueprints, the drawings, the engineering specs that God will have ready to enact instantly when he begins his work of restoration. It's up in, imagine that, the drawings up in heaven right now, all those specs that have been put in place since the beginning, before there was time. God did all that. It's all ready to be implemented. We don't have to worry about that, that's for sure. Yet even before the beginning, this great physical restoration, and that's going to have to occur, he's going to commence his earthly reign with something very important, compassion. Compassion and mercy towards the world's few remaining survivors who will, as we heard in the sermon, that exist in horrible conditions. They will likely be traumatized beyond belief, bewildered, frightened, after having endured unbelievable terror and suffering and tragedy and heartache. Can you imagine what they're going to be like? You know, we go through a lot of trials, don't we? And we think, why am I going through this? Well, we're going to be working with God. We're going to have to have that same compassion, especially for those people. So if you are going through a physical trial or some other thing, and you're learning what compassion is. So learn everything you can from that situation. So Jesus Christ and his resurrected saints, which you and I are going to be, we're going to begin to immediately care for those survivors, their emotional and their spiritual needs right away. In fact, it says in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort my people. You and I are going to be doing that. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. And cry out to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. We're going to be there. We're going to do this. That's going to be project number one. Isaiah 49, verse 13 says, shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. That's job number one. He's going to do that. Besides extending profound compassion and empathy, Christ will also supply people's physical requirements for desperately needed food and water, clothing and shelter, and very much needed miraculous healing. Malachi 4, verse 2 says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Compassion, mercy, and healing. As Jesus and his resurrected saints are caring for the suffering population, they will begin fulfilling the great plan to restore the environment and the infrastructure that's required to truly engineer that amazing tomorrow for all people. Consider that thousands of streets and roads and highways and bridges will have been demolished in warfare by great earthquakes and meteorite impacts. God has an engineering strategy in place right now to rebuild and improve old roadways and construct new ones, including a major new one never before seen, a north-south highway that's going to be developed. Isaiah 11, verse 16 says this. This is just an example of what he's going to do. Isaiah 11, verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. The initial objective of this major thoroughfare will be to move multiple thousands of formerly captive modern-day Israelite peoples to Jerusalem and Judea from their places of captivity in the north. And that's most likely how that's going to roll out. We'll see how it does roll out. But Zechariah 8, verse 6 says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." So will this highway be supernaturally built, or will God, we're just surmising here, will he send out engineering teams to make precise measurements, to determine the shape and the contour of the land, and do maps and ultimately build this route? We don't know. I tend to think it's more of a miraculous thing that's going to happen, but we don't know. Well, no matter how God plans to accomplish this, the prophet Isaiah explains more about this important major project. And again, this is just an example. Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it." Not only will this highway be a physical one designed to transport former captives to Judea, but will also be a means of bringing previous foes together in peaceful friendship and commerce. That's from Isaiah 19, verse 23. In addition, this roadway will have a vital spiritual objective as expressed in its name, Highway of Holiness. In order for former enemies, so they can really become cooperative and caring toward each other, to be genuinely concerned about each other, a complete change of heart is going to be needed, as we know. That's going to take place through God's gift of His Holy Spirit. He's going to make that available to everyone. You know, I'll talk about more of that a little bit later, but besides preparing the highway of holiness, other new roads will be engineered and constructed in many countries throughout the world during the millennium to further encourage mutual aid and warm relationships and trade between nations. So these many new roads will be constructed where major alterations have occurred in the Earth's topography. These changes will have resulted from massive end-time earthquakes and shattering meteorite impacts that will take place. And these will have destroyed major cities and brought down mountain ranges. There's much more about that in the scriptures. Well, the formerly vast, uninhabitable areas of the earth will be leveled. I mentioned that the other night. And they will be made available for human habitation. Isaiah 40, verse 4 says this, "Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be lowered. The rough ground will become level, and the mountain ranges made plain." Look what we have to look forward to. You know, I was talking to someone just before church, and I said, you know, we spent 40 years or more. We don't want to miss out on that. So whatever we do, hang in there through all of the things that are ahead, all the trials you're suffering through now. Do not give up. Never do that. Don't turn away. Also, plentiful water resources, including rivers, new rivers, and streams and lakes will be manifested in those former regions that didn't have a lot of that, many desert regions. Isaiah 41, verse 18 says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. Look what we have to look forward to. So after these vast new expanses are opened up, God will establish, I'll just ask a question. Will he establish civil engineering schools where young people can learn this profession of engineering? We'll see. Something to look forward to. A lot of questions we have, right? So, if so, you know, envision pioneering construction crews sent out with their families to build these new roads and install infrastructure systems such as water and power, electric power lines, if we use electric power at that time, in these new areas. Engineering crews, pioneers going out. Imagine later that settlers follow. They arrive with their families. They establish farms and villages and towns, and they build their houses and schools and colleges and community centers and much more. So imagine that. Besides the new locations to be prepared, these areas that had been uninhabitable in the past, God also explains that his engineering plans involve rebuilding and resettling the old ruins of the former civilization. Isaiah 61, verse 4 says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So all of Jesus Christ's efforts to engineer an amazing tomorrow will begin at the very core of everything, Jerusalem, and the area surrounding that area. In the days leading up to his second coming, of course, you know what's going to happen. Jerusalem will have been convulsed and besieged by horrendous warfare, unspeakable destruction, and appalling human suffering. It's going to be a terrible place to be. Besides Christ's work in comforting the survivors and providing for their needs, as I mentioned, the rubble of those devastated areas throughout Jerusalem will be cleared and everything will be rebuilt from the ground up using an entirely new master plan. That plan is already sitting up in heaven right now. There will be beautiful, clean streets. There'll be buildings. There'll be spacious parks and lovely flower and vegetable gardens. My wife's going to love that. She's a big gardener. There's going to be fruit-bearing trees and fresh flowing streams. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem that's going to be established. So at that very moment, God has engineering plans in place that are ready to go. They're up at his heavenly throne right now for the purpose of constructing this fabulous new city of Jerusalem so people can really enjoy it and they can prosper there. Jeremiah 31, verse 23 says, this is what the Lord Almighty God of Israel says, when I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and its towns will once again use these words, the Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. Jerusalem will be secure, it'll be peaceful, it'll be enjoyable. will have a new name. Ezekiel 8:48, verse 35 says, this name will be the Lord our righteous Savior. And Jeremiah 33, verse 16 says, it will also be named the Lord is there. Who is the Lord? Who's there? Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 20 says, ah, look at Zion, the city where we celebrate, where we make our God-appointed feasts. You'll see a Jerusalem at peace, untroubled, undisturbed, like a permanent tent with stakes driven deep and ropes that never break. This describes that Jerusalem that Christ is going to roll out. Plans are in place right now to develop that. Furthermore, the prophet Zechariah underscores just how tranquil and safe and beautiful Jerusalem will be. And again, when you look at Jerusalem, it's going to be the example city for the entire world. That's what it's going to be designed for. So when people come and see this, they'll say, wow, we want that in our country. We want that as our city, just like this. Zechariah 8, verse 4 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Besides building Jerusalem, the entire Judean area as well, Jesus Christ has engineering plans in place, again, on hand right now, for the restoration of towns, villages, agricultural lands throughout the world. It's not like, well, nothing's going to happen there, it's all Jerusalem, forget it. No, it's going to, all these plans are in place for the entire world. And people are going to want to be, have that happen over a period of time. Ezekiel 36, verse 33 from the New Living Translation says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will cleanse you from your sins. I will repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. Now, like the Garden of Eden, the abandoned and ruined cities have strong walls and are filled with people. Then the surrounding nations that survive will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So these are promises, these are guarantees that these things will take place. So considering what we've read, we don't have to guess as to what our master engineer is preparing for the future of humanity. We can actually know right now in advance, and that's why we come to the feast to celebrate this very thing, what his plans are, and they're made plain in the scriptures. Indeed, Jesus Christ is now preparing to build an amazing tomorrow. We call it the world tomorrow. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's going to be so spectacular, so marvelous. Our eyes are just going to be so filled with happiness and joy. And that's what people will be living like in the future. Nothing, again, I emphasize this, nothing in his plan will be left to chance. You talk to the engineers, they don't leave anything to chance that are here in our midst. They don't leave anything to chance. All those engineering plans are going to be flawlessly implemented and executed. Throughout the millennium, people will live in safety and raise their children in fine homes on beautiful, well-tended, highly productive land. Isaiah 32, verse 18 says, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. And isn't that what everybody wants today? Food will be plentiful at that time, and peace will prevail. Everyone will be prosperous. Fear will be a thing of the past. Amos 9, verse 13 says, this is from the Contemporary English Version, it says, you will have such a harvest that you won't be able to bring in all of the wheat before plowing time. You will have grapes left over from season to season. Your fruitful vineyards will cover the mountains. It's so fulfilling to even think about how great it's going to be. Isaiah 65, verse 21 says this from the New Living Translation. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. So if you've never been a farmer, get ready. Like I said, my wife, she loves it, so she'll have no problem there. But, you know, we'll just see how all this rolls out. But it's just exciting to read these things. And Micah 4, verse 4 says, everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. I've heard a lot about fear this feast. The future, you won't worry about any of that. The Lord of heaven's armies have made this promise. We can hang our hats, if we use that terminology today, on what he's telling us here. We don't have to be fearful. These are going to happen. And you and I want to be there. And it's up to us to engineer our lives so that we are going to be there with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to be prayerful at all times. Think about what this all means for the people living at that time. There will be absolutely no spending on wasteful government programs or war-making material. Instead, Jesus Christ will direct all of his efforts and those of his spiritual team members, of which we will be part, toward truly caring for people. Again, that's his number one objective. To take care of their physical needs, but also, and really more importantly, in every way, the spiritual needs they have. As a result, people will be exceedingly joyful. I mean, they will be so positive, so confident, so encouraged. Look at this scripture, Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. And the voice of melody. These are unbreakable promises. Unbreakable. Why are they unbreakable? Because they come from our great Creator. So people can count on them without a shadow of a doubt. Isaiah 51:58, verse 11 says this, the Eternal One will never leave you. He will lead you in the way that you should go. Speaking to those who are living at that time, who've come out of tribulation, who have suffered intensely, and this is a promise. He says this, when you feel dried up and worthless, isn't it what those people are going to feel? God will nourish you and give you strength. And you will grow like a garden lovingly tended. You will be like a spring whose water never runs out. People who will have everything they need, and they will rejoice in God and what he does for them. Everybody living at that time and those who are born in subsequent generations they'll be happy, they'll be joyful, they will be content, they will also be very productive. They'll be energized to build and to learn and to grow. Plus, they will be infused with zeal to prepare for that astounding physical resurrection at the end of the thousand year period, when literally billions of people who will be given their first opportunity to fully know God and His way of life will be resurrected. We celebrate that on the eighth day. So the people living in, during those generations leading up to that, they will have a great responsibility in helping prepare for that great day. So while the physical features of God's engineering plans are truly amazing, there's something even more magnificent that He promises in His coming earthly kingdom, the spiritual restoration of humanity. God's going to do great things physically, but spiritually, He's going to overwhelm even that. In fact, none of what was covered could occur unless God offers people His Holy Spirit, as well as forgiveness of their sins, offering them salvation and eternal life as they respond in repentance. So that is what's going to happen. When people obey and love God, they will have the capacity to genuinely love and serve other people. We don't have that in our world today, but God is going to open that up when He offers them His Holy Spirit and the love that they couldn't have in this age today. It'll flow like rivers of living water for one another. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart." Isn't that what we have today? "And give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you, that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Hebrews 10, verse 16 says, "This is the new covenant that I will make with my people in that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write it on their minds." So God will teach all people His perfect way of life. And you and I are trying to be examples of that today, aren't we? We're working on it. Because they will have God's Spirit, they will understand it, they'll delight in it, and they will have boundless peace because of it as well. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Isaiah 30, verse 20 says, "Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, like it is today. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" You and I are going to be involved in that instruction, teaching people and walking behind them and saying, "Hey, okay, wait a minute. I don't think that's a good idea." Isaiah 54, verse 13 says, I love this, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." I was talking to our peace coordinator here, and he's concerned about young people today, that there's so many influences, and I think all of us are. They need to be taught God's way. They need to know that this is where they need to be. They don't need to be out in the world. This is the place where you learn righteousness. You learn how to live. So young people, I hope you are taking this in and you're a part of this feast like never before. I love that scripture. Finally, as we've seen, engineers like Charles Steinmetz and many others have played an important role in society by turning science and technology into useful structures, products, and systems. And as I said earlier, although engineers perceive different visions of what's ahead for the world, our great creator, the master engineer of the universe, is preparing an awesome physical and spiritual future for all people in his magnificent kingdom that is coming to our earth. And he has invited you and me to be a part of it. That's why we're here. Therefore, let's do all we can to prepare for that exciting and remarkable time, because we can absolutely be assured that at this very moment, God is engineering an amazing tomorrow.